Hello, friends, and welcome to Landmark Q&A. Here at Christian Landmark, we're very concerned with the questions of our viewers, and so in this segment, we do our very best to answer as many of those questions as we possibly can. Today's question is about a phrase that's used in several places in the Bible, the phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. We want to know what this phrase means and how it fits into God's plan. Perhaps one of the most famous uses of this phrase in all the Bible is found over in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And here the Apostle Peter is preaching his sermon on Pentecost, and he's closing out a quotation from the prophet Joel, who looked forward to a time when the kingdom would come. And Joel stated, as was quoted by Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Apostle Paul also uses this quotation in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, when he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what does this phrase mean? Now, a lot of people look at this phrase and they interpret it based on their personal theological conviction. For example, to people who believe in faith-only salvation, they look at this phrase as an affirmation of that particular belief. They say something like, well, this phrase teaches that when a person is ready to be saved, and they've accepted Jesus into their heart as their personal Savior, then all they need to do is call out on the name of the Lord. And so to them, this means to say the sinner's prayer or some other incantation, some other expression of their faith in Jesus Christ. And when they literally call out on the name of the Lord, then they will receive salvation. But that's not really how this phrase is used in the Bible. In fact, to find the true meaning of this phrase, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and specifically to the 4th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible records an incident that happened between the first children born into the world. Adam and Eve have sinned and fallen, been expelled from the garden at the end of chapter 3. And the beginning of chapter 4 introduces us to Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel. The Bible tells us in that place that Cain and Abel had two very different approaches to religion and to worship. Cain decided to bring to God an offering which was not authorized. He didn't do it by faith, where Abel did offer by faith, the 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us. God rejected Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's. And as a result, Cain became very angry, and he took his anger out on his younger brother. He murdered Abel. Then at the end of chapter 4, the Bible records the first genealogy, the first of many. And this is Cain's genealogy. And if you read through this listing of names, which begins in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 17, you see that these are not the kind of people you'd want to have any kind of association with. These are some pretty surly characters who brag about immorality, about murder, who discuss the fact that they invented polygamy, and so on and so forth. And when we get through this listing of names and we see a pretty bleak picture, Genesis record shifts very quickly. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, we read, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh." Listen now. "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now, this is the first time in all the Bible we see this phrase used. And I want you to notice that it's being used here in a contrast. The contrast is between the evil descendants of Cain and the righteous descendants of Seth. And so those who live lives of wickedness are on the one hand, and those who lived righteous lives are on the other, and they're described as calling on the name of the Lord. Now let's fast forward a few chapters in Genesis to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis 12, we find the second time This phrase is used in the Bible, and it's used here to speak of Abraham. Now, Genesis 12 is where Abraham is called by God out of Ur to go to the promised land, the land God would show to him. And as he gets into the promised land and begins to dwell there, listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now, by the way, if we were just to look at this passage alone without considering any others, we might be left with the impression that calling on the name of the Lord means to worship. After all, it says Abraham built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. But I want you to know that I think we are finding just what we found back in Genesis 4 and 5, and that is a contrast. Because after this event, after Abraham arrived in the promised land, the Bible tells us that a famine came to Canaan. And Abraham, instead of trusting in the Lord and having confidence that God would provide for him, decided to go down to Egypt to look for food. When he went down to Egypt, he got himself in all kinds of trouble. He finally realized he needed to get out of there. And when he comes back up into Canaan, the Bible says this in Genesis 13 and verse 4, that he came back to Bethel, between Bethel and Ai, to the place at the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What's the contrast, you say? The contrast is between whether Abraham was in the place God wanted him to be, or he was somewhere else. When he was in the place God wanted him to be, he called on the name of the Lord. When he was down in Egypt, he was away from the Lord. And that's important. It's important to understand these contrasts. So when we get to the New Testament, and we see these men, Peter and Paul, quoting from the prophet Joel, what's happening? Well, you see, Joel is looking forward to the kingdom. And specifically, he's looking forward to the time when men can do what Abraham once did, when men can call on the name of the Lord. And we actually have an example of someone doing that in the New Testament, and it's the example of Paul himself. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving one of the rehearsals of his conversion experience. This is found again in Acts chapter 26, and for the first time it happened back in Acts chapter 9. And here in Acts chapter 22, as he's giving this defense, he's explaining how it was that he became a Christian. He talked about the interaction he had with that preacher, Ananias. And Paul said that Ananias said, Acts 22:16, "And now, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So what's the contrast? If this phrase used a contrast in the Old Testament, what's the contrast here? Well, I think the contrast is obvious. Ananias says, "You can call on the name of the Lord if you become a Christian. And don't live contrary to God the way that you're living right now as a persecutor of the church and a persecutor of Jesus Christ. Come and call on the name of the Lord." And the way Saul was to do that was through baptism, was through gospel obedience. In fact, that's the contrast that Paul himself uses in the book of Romans. We read from Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 a moment ago. Let's look at it again. Romans 10:13, and we'll read down a few verses. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Here's the contrast in verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." What's the contrast? The contrast is whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And so what does it mean as we conclude to call on the name of the Lord? Friends, I simply think it means to hear God's word and to do what it teaches, to obey. And in the New Covenant era, it specifically means to obey the gospel in baptism, according to Acts 22:16. I hope this has helped in your understanding of this wonderful passage, this wonderful prophecy, when Joel looked to a time when men would be able to call on the name of the Lord.